morning in your word. And Lord, we pray as we study this area of attitude and how it determines our altitude, that it would be more than just head knowledge. Lord, I pray that we would move up to higher ground in the things of God. Lord, I pray that each person that's here will have the spirit of receptivity to hear, and not only hear, but apply what you're saying to us from your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask the Holy Spirit to change us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and some of you were with us last night. I realize some of you weren't. This is our third session, and across the notes, I want you to write the title, Attitude Determines Altitude. Attitude Determines Altitude. And we'll begin here in Philippians chapter 4. But just by way of review, I think we've said some basic things, but I think they're apparent to all of us, and that is attitude influences every area of our life. I mean, it influences how we relate to others. Ultimately, I think it influences how they relate to us. It influences our job situation. I believe your attitude really has a lot to do with your whole lot in life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that your attitudes towards people, towards things, towards situations, you know, has a dramatic effect on us. But what I want to do is I want to go back to where we left off last night on the area of contentment. So those of you taking notes, we're just going to hit again a little bit on this whole area of contentment. And contentment in adversity, contentment when things aren't going just exactly the way you want to. Paul had a lot to say about that. Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Would you say the phrase "I have learned" with me? I have learned. And we pointed this out last night, that when we talk about attitude, you know, it's really easy to talk about attitude when things are going great. But when things are not going exactly the way you want, when you're not reaching your goals, when there's adversities, when there's obstacles, we need to have this element of contentment. Now, if you're like me, the element of contentment has always bothered me a little bit, because I think in the past I've confused contentment with passivity. And we said last night that we have to get to a point where we're content, but that doesn't mean that we're passive. Que sera, sera, we'll just take whatever comes down the pike. No, certainly we can believe to better ourselves. We can extend our faith that God will help us find a solution to the problems. But contentment is really an inner posture of happiness in Christ. You may want to jot that down. This is really some review from last night where we left off. But contentment is realizing that your happiness is not dependent upon the circumstances. Now, is that a challenge or what? Come on. I mean, it's easy to preach about. It's one thing to do. Contentment is not allowing the circumstances or the obstacles to dictate. And we talked last night about the sin of when. And I think we all face that. Oh, I'll be happy whenever I get that car. You know, if we could just get that van, praise God, we'd be happy. You know, I'll really be happy when I graduate from school. Then you graduate from school and there's always something else. I'll really be happy when I get married. And then you get married. Well, I tell you what, we'll really be blessed when we can have that first child. And then, bless God, we'll be really blessed when that child gets off and goes on to college, you know. And so there's this sin of when that every one of us relate with. So there's a dynamic here. God says, you know, I want you to be content in whatever state. But then there's the sin of when, and back and forth we go. And Paul pointed this out in verse 11. He says, I have learned. If you didn't mark it yet, mark it. This is a learning process. I wish I could just lay hands on you and just say, abracadabra, in Jesus' name, you got it. And you're mature. But all of us have to realize that this is something we learn. Thank God. I really believe this. Thank God I'm better off today. Jason is better off today in this area than he was a year ago. But I have not arrived. I want to press on. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and here it is, in whatsoever state I am, therewith, mark it, to be content. To be content. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Can I just paraphrase that? Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I know how to be broke, and I know how to have plenty. Now, we pointed this out last night. He's not saying, it's God's will for me to be broke. He's not saying that. He's saying, this is a fact of where my ministry has been at times. There's times that you Philippians supported me, and there's times you Philippians didn't support me. And he says, no matter what the circumstances, I've learned this. My identity, hear me now, my identity and my happiness is based on who I am in Jesus, not on whether I have abundance or don't have abundance. Whether I have abundance or don't have abundance. He says, verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Mark the phrase, I am instructed. In other words, I'm learning. He's back to the whole process. I'm learning this. I'm learning. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the classic verse that we all know about. But did you ever realize it was in this context of contentment? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's really what he's saying. He says, I've learned that my sufficiency is in Jesus. My sufficiency is in Jesus. Let me paraphrase that. My happiness, my attitude, my outlook on life is not going to be dictated by my circumstances. And if we allow circumstances to dictate our attitude, and we've all faced this, here's how our life will be. It'll be, when things are going great, hallelujah, bless God, we're going for the victory. When things are bad, it's, oh my God, the sin of when. I tell you, whenever I get out of this, then I'll really be able to be a happy believer. And he says, no, there's a better way. There's a better way that our sufficiency, our identity, our value, our self-worth, what we think of ourselves, it's not based on whether we have a lot or not a lot. We're not out there comparing, you know, when I could get this, oh, I'll be blessed. My sufficiency is based on the strength of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I want to play this off. Because, you see, you start hearing that and you say, well, I guess that means I'm just supposed to lay down and take whatever comes my way. No, contentment, as I said earlier, is not to be confused with passivity. Contentment is an inner posture of happiness in Christ. That does not mean, however, that God doesn't want me to extend my faith, believe to better myself. If I'm facing a problem, get an answer to that problem. How do I know that? Go back to verse 4 and 6. Go up the page or across the page a little bit. Or go to verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul, he says, be anxious for nothing. Is that a challenge? Be anxious for nothing. How many of you ever had anxiety? Amen. You may be dealing with it right now. Anxiety about your future. Anxiety about this. Anxiety about that. Here's the cure. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and we talked about this last night, circle it, with thanksgiving. We talked about the attitude of gratitude. Say it. The attitude of gratitude. And see, that verse is the sin of when. An attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus. We talked about thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. We can give thanks. Why? There's an answer. But here's what I want you to see. Don't miss it. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I want you to mark that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Paul, even though he was content, he was asking God for things. Do you see that? That's a wonderful relief, because to hear some people teach, it's like, well, just lay down and whatever comes your way must be God. I want you to tell you, wrong, 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 wrong. Not everything that comes your way is God. Plainly says in Ephesians 6 that there are fiery darts being hurled at the believer, and they're being hurled by the enemy. They're not from God. And so we're to put on the shield of faith, the armor of God. So not everything that comes your way is from God. Now, I know there's some fine Christians that are, they're on the way to heaven. We'll spend eternity in heaven that believe that. I don't believe that, because Ephesians 6, I think, is so clear. It says these fiery darts are coming, and he says you're going to get hit. The implication of Ephesians 6 is you better put on the armor of God or you're going to get hit. He says we can quench those fiery darts. But I see Paul here. Now, I want you to see this, because this is important to where we're going to go today. Paul's saying, on the one hand, regardless of whether I'm abased, that is broke, whether I'm abounding, I got plenty of money for my ministry, whether I'm hungry, that means I am physically hungry, I don't have much, or whether I'm full. He says, I've learned to have an inner posture and state of happiness in Christ. I'm not going to let the circumstances dictate my attitude. But on the other hand, he said, when I have a need, instead of worrying about it, I'm going to bring it to God. And I'm going to ask God to help me get over hunger. I'm going to ask God to help me find out, okay, I don't have the sufficiency I need. What do I need to do? And it's interesting how the Lord led Paul in very practical ways. Paul wrote letters. Everybody say letters. You know, most of the epistles that we read are thank you letters that the Apostle Paul sent to the churches that supported him. Most of the letters, they were practical extensions of Paul's faith, where he wrote the believers at Philippi, and he's saying, thank you for your support. We don't have time, but the verses on down, even in this chapter, he talked about you gave an offering once, you gave an offering twice, you communicated with me, I appreciate it. And out of his very practical thank you letter, and he would even send, they didn't have a postal service like we have, he would even send it via Timothy. I mean, a hand-delivered courier. Well, that's better than Federal Express. Amen. You know, here they come with that letter. Very practical way of getting the support he needed. But in the midst of that, he said, I can be content. My posture is dependent on who I am in Christ. Isn't that good? That's a wonderful thought. Now, I want you to write this down because we're going to kind of shift gears here. We're going to go from contentment and gratitude and the sin of when to this. Write this down. We're going to be talking about attitudes, problem solving, and the qualities of a winner. I want to go from attitudes now to problem solving, a process of problem solving. And in the midst of that, we're going to be talking about attitudes of a winner. In one place, the Apostle Paul said, if you're going to be in this race, run to win. He said, we're in a race. And he said, if you're going to get in this race, and in one place he said, I box not as one who's just beating the air. Every blow I strike, he says, I'm striking it with purpose. I want to hit the devil. And his whole point is, we're to win in this race. We're not to be defeated. Now, I'll have to be very honest with you. There are Christians by the millions. You know this is true. There are Christians by the millions who love God, and they're defeated. They're not winning. That's not God's best. God wants us to win. And I think, you know, many times the devil has used some of these very verses we've read and just kind of lulled them into passivity, which means I don't care what comes my way, just I'll roll over and play dead, you know. And that's not God's will. Everything I read about the Bible is we're to put on the armor of God. We're to be aggressive. It's like going into Canaan land. We're supposed to cut the enemy down. We're to go in and press. But in the midst of that, there's a contentment. There's a contentment that's not dictated by our circumstances. Now, let's go to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. How many of you ever felt fed up? Just everybody say fed up. I heard this little joke while you're getting there. James chapter 1. I heard this little joke. This isn't true, of course, but somebody said, did you hear that Federal Express and UPS are merging? I said, really? I mean, they caught me off guard. I said, really? He said, yeah, they're going to call it fed up. You know, and there's a lot of Christians that are like that. Man, they're fed up. And they don't have contentment. You know, they don't have the inner posture of reliance upon the Lord. And I'll tell you, a big thing is problems. Everybody say problems. I mean, and if we're gonna go from the preach to the reality, it's one thing to preach about, oh, be content in Jesus, hallelujah. It's another thing to face problems. And every one of us face problems. It can be financial problems. It can be ministry problems. It can be employer relationship problems. It can be family problems. Those of us that have children, how many of you know there can be problems there? I mean, but I'm a fine Christian and they love God. I don't know why sometimes the children just wake up and they just don't have a good day. And it's like it spills right over all the parents. And so there are problems. Life is like that. Life is full of problems. And so if this whole area of attitude is really going to be meaningful, I think we do need to look at this whole thing of problem solving. And James hits it head on. James chapter 1. Now, folks, did this guy have a revelation or what? James chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, please mark verse 2. Hallelujah, what a challenge. You can just see the apostle James with a grin on his face. My brethren, count it all joy. Get pumped, get psyched. It's a good day. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse tests, trials, and temptations. Is that an attitude or what? Now, most people, their attitude, and I think if we were all honest, we have this attitude at times. The attitude is, oh my God, there's a problem. God, deliver me. Jesus, if you're coming back, may it be today. You know, rapture me from this place. And our perspective and you know, even, as I said, there's different levels of it. I don't think you either have it or you don't have it. You know, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm therewith to be content. Even him, there's a learning process. And I know there are times when I face a problem, whether it's a financial situation, a ministry decision, or like we're the new kid on the block in radio. We're just starting in radio in the past 18 months. You know, and there's a multitude of decisions that they have. It's like a problem is something to be avoided. I mean, isn't that our typical attitude? Problems should be avoided. And the typical charismatic theology of today is rebuke them, cast them out, bind them, loose them, curse them, you know, go under them, over them, around them. Problems are to be avoided. And really, that's the attitude of most people. James, though, he said, man, I get psyched. A good day. He said joy. Everybody say joy. Now, I just have to admit, my first reaction to problems is not joy. I've got some room for growth. You know, I'll say that. But this guy said, he said, count it all joy. Now, I think the word count indicates that you may not have the goosebumps, but he's saying, I'm going to count it. That is, reckon it. This is a perspective that we need. I want you to write that word in your notes, perspective. What is your perspective or outlook on problems? Ask yourself this question. And some of you, I bet you right now, if you'd be honest, you've got some tests, trials, things that you're facing right now. What's your perspective on it? Is your perspective to get it out of the way, avoid it, get raptured from it? Or is it to count it all joy? And here's the perspective that I see all through the Word of God. Problems equal. Just write this in your notes like almost like a mathematical formula. Problems equal opportunities to see God work. That's the perspective we need. That's the attitude that will determine a high altitude. An attitude that will determine a low altitude is problems or tests equal something to be avoided. Now, I do not suggest that you get up in the morning and you say, "Oh, God, send me problems." Problems come from different sources. Yeah, you don't have to. They're coming. But problems come from different sources. And this would be an entire teaching in itself. But you know as well as I do, sometimes problems of our own making. I know some people, the devil this, the devil that. It's no more the devil. They made some dumb decisions back down the road. And they're reaping the repercussions of it now. So there's that side of it. Some problems you had no control over, but it's someone else involved. I mean, you know, you're just in the way, and here comes a freight train. Yes, there are some problems, I believe, that are satanic, demonic inspired. Those fiery darts, here they come, here they come. And, you know, some people even go as far as say, "Well, I believe God orchestrates problems." I don't believe God is so inclined to orchestrate problems as I believe God is wanting us to have the right attitude regardless of where that problem's coming from. That attitude should be reliance upon Him. Dependence upon Him. And so don't get too frustrated trying to analyze it. I've heard people say this, "Well, I just want to know where that problem's come from. I believe 30%'s coming from me and 20%'s come from them. And maybe 10% might be from God and the rest of it's from the devil." You know, they just get all analytical. I mean, they get I call it the paralysis of analysis. I mean, they just analyze it into paralysis. They don't even know what to do after they analyze it so much. No, I think the best thing to do, you know, if you can realize you've made a mistake, go ahead and confess and try to correct it. But perspective is problems equal an opportunity to see God work. That's why he can count it all joy. Now listen, either the guy's sadomasochist and he's saying, "I just love to be tortured with problems." I mean, either the guy's, you know, not altogether upstairs, or he did have a revelation of miracles and the hand of God. Now, I ask this question quite frequently, and I'm going to ask it this morning. How many of us want to see genuine miracles? I know I do. I'm talking about genuine miracles. I've been around the block long enough in the charismatic circles. I'm not interested in fake pseudo-miracles. I'm not interested in let's fall down and play slain in the Spirit. You know, if the Holy Spirit, I do believe in that. If the power of the Holy Spirit knocks them over, that's fine. But you know as well as I do, it's almost like a tradition now among charismatic circles that if somebody lays hands on you, you just fall over for whatever reason. And some people do it, and I don't think they're intending to be insincere. They just have accepted it as a tradition. And there's all kinds of weird things that go around. Now, the other side of it is there's the legitimate, too. But this guy right here, I want to see real miracles. Now, I'm going to ask you a second question. Most of us raise our hand, I believe. We want to see miracles. How many of us want to see problems? Nobody wants to raise their hand on that account. Now, here's my point. Miracles fix problems. Or to put it another way, you don't need a miracle unless you've got a problem. And so, you know, we say, "Oh, God, I want to see your miracle power." You know what the perspective there is? The perspective is exactly what James said. It counted all joy when those tests, trials, and temptations come because that's my ticket to a miracle. That's the perspective we ought to face these problems with. Now, when we talk about problem solving, I can't emphasize enough. You say, "You're lingering too long on this." Well, the perspective is about half the battle. If your perspective is, "This is my opportunity to trust God, to look to God, to bring my request." Remember what the Apostle Paul said? "Be anxious for nothing." You got a problem. It's causing worry. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," that attitude of gratitude, let your request, God, here's what I request. Here's what I need. Here's what I want. Here's what the problem is saying. Here's what I want. Let those pressures press you or drive you more into God. Amen? Now, hold your finger there because we're certainly coming back there. But I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. And this passage just came to me while I was ministering there. Let your pressures, tests, and trials press you more into God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Make sure you're in 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 7. But we'll begin with verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. Everybody say this treasure. Now, the treasure he's talking about there is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel means our physical body. So it's not just all power. It's power in an earthen vessel. And he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look at this. This is the apostle. He says, we are troubled on every side. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I'm telling you what, as we've pressed into radio, here's what this has meant for us. As we've pressed into radio, it means that every job description in our office is in the process of being redefined. We've got 3 full-time secretaries. There's Jeff. We've got some part-time people. We've got some volunteers. And then there's myself. And so if Jeff and I are not out on the road preaching, then we're in the office. And with radio, our entire operation is being redefined. That can be stressful for everybody because they've been doing this, and now you say you're going to do this. Our patterns of operation have been changing. There's been days where I've just related to that. I feel troubled on every side. He says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now watch it. Don't miss this. Verse 10. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That, now mark it, that the life also of Jesus, here it is, might be made manifest in our body. Can I paraphrase that? Paul said, when the trouble squeezes me, Jesus oozes out. He's saying, I'm facing the troubles, the perplexities, all these things. It's like I'm dying to myself every day. And I'm learning this. I'm paraphrasing the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm learning this. I'm learning that that treasure is in my earthen vessel. And when my earthen vessel is assaulted, I'm allowing Jesus to manifest. Everybody put your hand right here on your belly area. Everybody say, manifest. And let's do the motions. All right? I know it seems silly, but let's do it again. Everybody say, manifest. In other words, he's in there. The power of Jesus by the Spirit is in there. How many of you know it's one thing to have the power, it's another thing to have manifested power? Somebody says, oh, well, God's all over the world. Listen, I've been all over the world. One of the worst places I've been to. Oh, I don't want to go back unless Jesus sends me. I will go back if Jesus sends me. But India. India is a very horrible place. Dennis was with me on that trip. I mean, you see people literally that are dead on the streets. They come around at night and put them on carts and haul them off. There's people that are born on the streets, live on the streets, and die on the streets. It's just a horrible place. And I'm not saying Indians are horrible people, but the culture of India, it's just so nauseating to your system. And, you know, I can understand, you know, the problems around the world. If Jesus wants me to go back there, I'll go. But here's my point. God's Spirit is everywhere, but it's not manifested everywhere. Are you hearing me? It's one thing to say, well, God's in India. Yes, God's in India, but God has to have a believer to manifest through. God's Spirit is there, but God only manifests through people. And you know what? Many times the manifestation is attitude. Everybody say attitude. And I said this the first session on Thursday night, and I'm going to say it again. Your unbelieving friends really could care less how many verses you can quote. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, that impresses you and your saved folks, and God is pleased with that. But unbelieving, they can really care less if you can pray in the Spirit. They don't understand that. They can really care less if you can dance unto God or fall over. They would not understand that. What they do understand is attitude. 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 And so when they see, when I'm squeezed, just ask yourself this question. When I'm squeezed by the test, trial, temptation, James says, count it all joy. If I don't count it all joy, when I'm tested, squeezed, what's manifesting? That's my point. What is manifesting? The only way to have Jesus manifested is to have this attitude that problems are my opportunity to trust God and see a miracle. What would you do with a miracle? Put it in a bottle and just look at it. Oh, there's a miracle. What do you need a miracle for? To fix a problem. All right, now look at verse 10 again. We're still in 2 Corinthians. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, everybody say that. That's the whole purpose here. The whole purpose of these, Paul is saying the same thing. He says the trouble, go back to verse 8, the trouble. He says the perplexing, the persecution. I'm using it so that the life of Jesus can be made manifest. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that, he says it again, that, mark it, the life also of Jesus might be, mark it, made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but we got to get it manifested. Your ticket to the manifestation is test, trials, and temptations. Test, trials, and temptations. Verse 12. So then, death works in us, but life in you. Whew. Circle verse 13. We're going to spend some time on this a little bit later, but circle verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith. Can I paraphrase that? We have a perspective. We have an outlook of faith. We have a spirit of faith. According as is it written, I believed, and therefore have I what? Spoken. And that's why, you know, that's why I believe the confession emphasis is so important. I know that it can be misused. I know people go around confessing things that God never intended for them to do. I know that it can be misused. But I'll say this. There is an undeniable heart and mouth connection in the Word of God. There is an undeniable, what I call, heart and mouth connection in the Word of God. Even in the realm of salvation. He says, you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I think that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that the main way I've learned to manifest Jesus is through the spirit of faith that comes out of my mouth. I believe, therefore have I what? Spoken. And you can hang around people and hear what they're saying. I'm not talking about jumping on every little thing somebody's saying. But if somebody is consistently, always negative, down, that's what's, then that tells you they're not manifesting the power of God. They want to start manifesting the power of God. The spirit of faith will begin to speak, you know, victory in that situation. Verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now for the sake of time, quickly go down to verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, mark this, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, everybody say light affliction. Honey, you don't have any problems when you read about the afflictions of the Apostle Paul. He called stonings, shipwrecks, beatings, light afflictions. Now, this guy had a perspective. I mean, this guy, you know, another place, and again, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but he talks about being a day, a night in the day in the deep. He talks about being shipwrecked several times. He talks about being whipped 30 or 49 lashes less one, three times or a certain number of times. He says these are light afflictions. Everybody say light afflictions. And we get bent out of shape when somebody takes our little track and throws it down and embarrasses us. Oh, we don't have any problems. He says, verse 16, he says, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Circle the phrase, works for us. You can get your afflictions working for you instead of against you. You can get your tests, trials, and temptations working for you instead of against you. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now again, let me just say this in case you're hearing something wrong. Don't go out and misrepresent me. I'm not saying, nor is the Apostle Paul saying, that God sent all those afflictions. I don't believe for a minute that God stirred up the crowd to beat him and stone him. I don't believe for a minute that God sent the tornado or the hurricane or whatever it was, the typhoon, to sink the boat out from under him when God was trying to get him to Rome. I believe the enemy was involved in many of those situations. But he's saying, I'm going to use that test, trial, and temptation to squeeze Jesus out of me. And I'm learning to manifest Jesus in the midst of that. Verse 18. He says, while we look not at things which are seen, while we look not at things which are seen, that is circumstances, but at things which are not seen. Everybody say not seen. Here it is. He's saying, I'm not going to allow my life to be dictated by the outward circumstances, the tests and the trials. I'm going to be more motivated by what I don't see than what I do see. While we look not at the things which are seen. This is faith in a nutshell, verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal. That means subject to change. They'll change. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Now go back to James. Are you getting something out of this? We're talking about problem solving. And for most people, when they think of problems, they think avoid, avoid, avoid. You know, rebuke, rebuke, cast out, the enemy. Well, in some ways that is true, but if you go through life trying to work your way out of every problem, you're going to miss out on an opportunity to trust God and see Jesus manifest. Some things you can avoid, some things you should avoid. Other things you're not going to be able to avoid. You're just not going to be able to avoid them. Somebody says, well, life isn't fair. Well, that's true. This world is not the way God intended for it to be. We live in a world of war, pestilence. The devil does not play fair. All right, James chapter 1. Back to verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse tests, trials, temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, or I like one version says endurance, but let patience have a perfect work. Now, circle the word let there. That's something we got to yield to. We got to let it happen. We got to let patience have its work. Oh, Jason, I want to get out of this. I want microwave cook control 80%. Bing, miracle. No, there's some things that's going to take some endurance. He says, but let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You ought to mark that. That's God's intent. God's intent is for you to walk through that test, trial, or temptation, or affliction, that pressure point. And He intends for you to trust Him, a perspective of, this is my opportunity to trust God for a miracle. And when I come out on the other side, I will be, just what we read, wanting nothing. Everybody say, wanting nothing. Or let me put it the other way. My need will be met. And that's what Paul said that we looked at earlier. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in the middle of that, by prayer, talking to God, in other words. Some people, the last thing they do when they're under pressure is talk to God. It's funny, you know. It's sad, I guess is a better way to put it, how some people, they run from God during the hard times, and they only think they need to be around God during the good times. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I can't emphasize that. Everybody say, with thanksgiving. Instead of, yeah, 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 oh God, why me, oh God, oh God, yeah, yeah. God, I thank You. Not for the problem, but in the problem. God, I thank You that You are going to give me the answer. Let Your request be made known unto God. Why? So God can meet the request. Show You the answer. Everybody say problem solving. This is the way to solve your problems. Verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, if you don't have verses 5, 6, and 7 marked, you need to mark it. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. May I suggest that every one of us lack wisdom? I mean, we don't know what to do. Everybody say, I don't know what to do. Now, on the other hand, I believe the Holy Ghost knows what to do. Do you believe the Holy Ghost knows what to do? I don't believe the Holy Ghost ever is confused. I don't believe the Holy Ghost ever has a bad day. I don't believe the Holy Ghost ever goes back to the Father and says, Father, yeah, I'm really confused. It's tough down there. It's the end times. You know, in 6,000 years of recorded history, I've never seen what Jason's going through. I'm confused. There's no temptation taking you, test, trial, but such as is common to man. I mean, everybody faces these things. The Holy Ghost knows what to do, but I don't. So what am I going to do? Ask. Everybody say ask. There you go again. Let your request be made unto God. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that perhaps will give you a little bit. Is that what your version says? A little dabble, do you? Well, the old Brill Cream commercial. That giveth to all men liberally. Ooh, I love that word. Everybody say liberally. Everybody say generously. See, the gift all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Even if your problem is of your own making, God is not going to condemn you and upbraid you and say, you know, well, Jason, you got yourself into this mess. Good luck, Charlie. You're on your own. If I, in sincerity, will turn to God and ask God for wisdom, God will walk me through a correction process and then an instruction process, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He will help me out. Everybody say, thank God. Hallelujah. Thank God. He'll help us out. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that's very relevant to where we are right now. You relate it to, you know, your situations. But a little over 2 years ago, I began to sense the Lord saying, Jason, I want your teaching ministry to go on to radio. And I was somewhat reluctant to do that. Why, Jason? Well, many years ago, we were on radio. We were on radio for 3 years in the Atlanta area and in Jacksonville. And we were... Have you ever been ahead of God? Anybody in here been ahead? I know y'all can't relate. But I was a little bit ahead of God. And I learned a lot even though I was ahead of God. But we came off a radio, and in my heart I said, we'll never do that again. Anybody ever said, we'll never do that again? Don't ever say, we'll never do that again. And so, I've learned, don't ever say, we'll never do that again. And so, you know, then the missionary program developed, and I mean, the Lord really blessed us. The Lord has just blessed us, you know, our teaching ministry, you know, over like Birmingham and good churches going around teaching different seminars and things like that. And then the Holy Ghost, I just began to feel, or sense is a better word, this stirring down in here. I want you on radio. I want you on radio. I want you on radio. And it was like in me was going, mm-mm. You see, because I know what it takes. I mean, I know a little bit of what it takes. Let's put it that way. And it's amazing how we all want promotion, but once you get a little bit older and wiser, you realize that with every promotion comes something called responsibility. And with an increase of blessing and comes an increase of responsibility. And so don't be so quick to, you know, grasp for the front end there, because there's a responsibility that comes with it. And I began to yield to God and just say, okay, God, but I really don't know how to do it. The first thing I did is I went to my pastor. I went to Pastor Chuck Strong of Christ Fellowship. And I said, Chuck, I'm sensing the Lord wants me to take our teaching ministry back to radio. Now, see, I'm right here in James chapter 1. To me, it's a problem. To me, it's a problem. It's one thing to have a goal. It's another thing to know how to do it. Everybody say wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. It's one thing to have the goal. It's another thing to know how to get there. And so I said, Chuck, I'm sensing this. And he said, and, you know, Chuck, I really thank God for the wisdom that came out of his mouth. He said, Jason, that really bears witness with me. But then he said this, and I wasn't prepared for this. He said, but I think the Lord wants you to do it different this time. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, last time you used to record everything in the studio for the radio audience. And he said, you put a lot of pressure on yourself, because when you actually sit down in front of a mic and teach the radio audience, some people like that format better than the other, some like the other better than that, you know. But he said, you put a lot of pressure on you, and you're taking the same material you've taught all over the country, and you're trying to reteach it again, and you know, that's real time. I mean, if it's a 15-minute program, you got to get in there 15 minutes. He said, I think the Lord wants you to consider not doing that, and using your teaching tapes and have someone format those for radio so that you can spend your time more praying and overseeing the ministry instead of getting in there and trying to reteach all the stuff you've taught. Now, see, that never occurred to me. Everybody say, that never occurred to Jason. He said, well, that's real simple. But I'll tell you what, when you're facing a challenge, there are sometimes we have blind spots, every one of us. And when he said that, it just was like the Holy Ghost went wham. And I said, you know, he's right. He's right. Now, I've always been one of those persons that's like, I like somebody just talking to me on the radio. I don't like a pre-recorded seminar. And so I was a little aversion there. But I thought, no, he's right. That's the Holy Ghost. So that was one big piece to the puzzle for me. Then it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. Mm-hmm. It just so happened, and I don't have time to detail all this out. The Lord gave us a friendship, a personal friendship with David and Joyce Meyer. Now, what better ministry to begin to model after and learn from and be inspired by than someone at that time? In fact, the day we visited the office, Jeff and I visited the office on the day they were celebrating their 100th radio station. They had a cake that day in there. I mean, it was a big thing. They had been on for like 10, 11 years. And that day, the day we got there, it was their 100th radio station. And we went in there, and they just opened up, walked us through. You cannot imagine how much wisdom you can glean by associating with people who already have wisdom. Are you hearing me? Why reinvent the wheel? Hang around wise people, you're going to pick up some wisdom. hang around dumb people, you're going to pick up some dumb things. And so the Lord, and then it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. And I've learned this over the years, that when the just so happenings start lining up, that's a good indication that you're in step with God's timing. If you're having to force it and push it, that's a good indication you may be ahead of God. It just so happened that over a year ago now, that I was able to be one of the daytime teachers at the Derek Prince conference that was held here in Atlanta. Were some of you at the Derek Prince conference? 2,500 people showed up, and I was able to teach the morning sessions. Now, Derek Prince is all over the world on radio. And so I got inspired, got to hang around him, pick up some wisdom from him. And one of my desires, Joyce hasn't stepped into this yet. I don't know that if she will or not. That's up to God's leading. But one of my desires is to eventually have our broadcast by shortwave radio going into other countries so that English-speaking nationals can hear the teaching. Now, you know, these are pieces to the puzzle. What I'm showing you here, wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. And you need to understand this. When you face a challenge, don't feel like you got to face it on your own. We're talking about problem solving. When you have a problem, or call it a challenge, a difficulty, yes, go to God and ask for wisdom that comes by the Spirit. But more often than not, God will speak to you through other people. God will speak to you through other people. Go to those that God has put you in relationship with. And then stop and think, is there someone that you know that has successfully walked through this before? Now, you know, if you're trying to start a new business, I want to be kind as I can. If you're trying to start a new business, don't go talk to, you know, Mr. Joe, who just declared bankruptcy. I mean, the only thing he can show you is what not to do. You need to find somebody who can show you what to do. All right, now let's look at this. He says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it what? Shall be given him. Everybody say it shall. So you ask in faith with confidence. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, Jason, what if I don't ask in faith? Well, then ask again. Somebody says, can I pray twice? You can pray 100 times. You pray, do you pray in faith? You pray in faith. How do I know I'm praying in faith? When you have that inner peace and confidence, that just settled like, Some people, they describe it different ways. I don't know that this is theologically correct, but they'll say, well, I just know I got through that time. Well, I believe when we pray in Jesus' name, we're through instantly into the Holy of Holies. Are you following what I'm saying? But I think what they're saying is I felt a breakthrough on the inside. I've finally gotten into a posture of faith about this. And people describe it different ways, as I say. But I found this in my life. When I'm praying about something, I'll continue to pray until I sense that, and I think it has a lot to do with our subconscious, or what the Bible calls the heart realm. It can have to do with our emotions getting settled down enough. There's all kind of inner things that I don't think we're smart enough to understand. And thank God for the ability to pray in the Spirit. Thank God for the ability to pray in the Spirit. We should pray in English. We should pray the Word of God as much as we can intelligently understand. But I'll just tell you, there are things in my makeup that I don't even understand. I probably never will understand until I get to heaven. I believe in emotional healing, but I cannot understand all the emotions in me, much less in you. But the Holy Ghost can. And so there are bad experiences that I've been through in the past, like, say, the radio, you know, where we were disappointed we came off. There are things back to my childhood. You know, I know a few things in my life that I've had to overcome, and the Holy Ghost has helped heal me up. My daddy, he's like my best friend today. One of my best friends today. He's a believer. But my daddy, when I was in about the 10th grade, you know, he had been an alcoholic. He got progressively worse. I know what it's like to grow up under verbal abuse. I know what it's like to have somebody take a rifle and put it in your mouth when they're drunk out of their mind. To go through without having to grow up in a situation like that. Well, that'll warp your brain. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that affects you adversely, to say the least. And so, praise God. There are things like that are way deep down on the inside that we can't figure out. That's why we pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We ask God. You say, well, should I ask God again? If you don't feel like it's settled within your heart, you keep asking God. You keep praying about it. You take the Word of God. You begin to declare and decree the Word of God. Until finally, whatever it is in there, subconscious, heart realm, that faith finally gels and you sense, praise God. Praise God. I know that the answer is on the way. I know. I'm confident. I sense that confidence that the answer is on the way. Then God hopefully will lead you across the path of people. Could start with your pastor. Could start with a spiritual woman that you look up to in the church or in your prayer group or whatever it may be. Other people God will bring to you. And guess what? A plan of action begins to gel. A plan of action begins to gel. We're talking about problem solving. God begins to give you some practical steps. I don't think you just sit in a closet yoga style, wisdom. I mean, I think there's a place for prayer, then there's a place to get out and do something. To get out and do something. Now, I want you to write these things down. I want to give you just four very simple steps for problem solving, and I think I've already touched on each one of these, but it'll help you to just to write it down. Problem solving steps. Number one, look to God. That's real simple, but again, it's amazing how many times we will spend days wrestling with a problem, and then it finally occurs to us, you know, we ought to go to God about this. Hallelujah. That's true. Look to God. And you can come up with a million verses on each one of these. These are pretty, I think, plain and apparent. But write this down. This is one of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We'll not turn there for the sake of time, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not what? In all thy ways, and he shall. So you look to God. You begin to acknowledge him. You begin to say, Lord, I've got some ideas about it, but I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I need you. And so, plain and simple, you look to God. Number two, the second step to problem solving, you can take management courses and all kind of courses, and they'll have their little steps, you know. But number two, commit to God. How many of you know it's one thing to look to God, it's another thing to commit to God? Now, again, I want to be very kind. I believe in altar calls, and I have altar calls regularly in my meetings, but I see this so much. I see people will come to God, and they're looking to God at this point. And they're crying. And they're sincere. I'm not making fun of this. They're crying. They really are looking to God. But it's like they get just enough relief. Oh, thank you. I believe I can carry it now one more day. Hallelujah. And it's almost like they go out and they've asked God for just enough strength to carry it one more day. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So, yeah, you can look to God, but there's something about committing it to God. That's putting it in God's hands. Commit it to God. Commit it to God. 1 Peter 5, 7. There's a verse for that. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And another one, and I'll just flip over there. Psalms 37, 4 and 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Psalms 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Listen to this. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. But commit it to God. Cast it over on Him. All right, number three. Number three, pursue wisdom. And we've already mentioned that. Pursue wisdom. I think you need to look to God and commit to God, but you need to pursue wisdom. And there's two sub-points. There's number one, pray for it. And number two, associate with it. Pray for it and associate with it. Ask God for it, in other words, in prayer. And I think that there's a general type of wisdom that God can give you. How many of you realize that sometimes God will just lead you to the Word? And there's a wisdom that comes from the Word. It says the Scripture is able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation. But how many of you also realize there's something in the Bible that's called the Word of Wisdom? There have been times in my life where I'm convinced that God gave me a gift of wisdom, a word of wisdom. What is that? It's a plan. It's the God idea. It's when God shows you how to fix it. How to fix it. Write this verse down in Proverbs 13, verse 20. On the association part, I tell you what, all of our young people ought to memorize this. Parents, this would be a good one for you to mandate, yea, even require. Thy children, to memorize this. Verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Isn't that good? About association? That's Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall what? Be destroyed. And so, you know, it is very significant. I cannot emphasize this enough. It is very significant that God has led Jeff and I We've toured through Joyce Meyer's office three times now, I believe. Three different times. We've got an open door. We pick up the phone and call David, her husband. He's like the business manager that's over their operation. And the God is just, you cannot buy that kind of thing. That was a gift from God. You cannot buy that kind of relationship. Now, on the other side of it is we're not copycats. We're not up there just trying to copy everything they do. We can learn, but one of the things that David says all the time, it's amazing, about every time we get there, he says, now you need to pray about what God wants you to do. And so there is that realm where you can be inspired and learn. We talked about comparison last night. And you'll never have an attitude that will lead to a high altitude if you're always comparing yourself. You be inspired, but don't compare, because you'll come up short. But by associating with people of wisdom, it's going to rub off on you, and you're going to pick up some wisdom. And then number four, the fourth step for problem solving, is trust God for a plan of action. Trust God for a plan of action. I believe that's so important, where God will give you some steps, some things you can do. There may be a few times where God just says, wait, don't do anything. But I think more often than not, God says, make this phone call. Write this letter. Go see this person. He brings a book across your path. He leads you to a conference where somebody's standing there talking about the very thing, same thing you're going through. God works through people. God works through people. And He'll give you a plan of action. Now, I'm shifting gears now. And I'm going to have to fly through this. And some of them I'll give you verses on, some of them I won't. I think these are very apparent in a general sense of looking at Scripture. I want to give you now 10 qualities of a winner. 10 qualities of a winner. And I'm talking primarily about a Christian winner. And please understand this. I'm assuming, and that's sometimes dangerous to do, I'm assuming the kind of person we're talking about here is a person who's desires to obey God, be faithful to God, and fulfill the mission that God has for their life. So, you know, you could misuse this and misplace and just say, you know, I'll just win at what I want to do. I'm not talking about winning at what you want to do. I'm talking about winning the Christian race. But these are qualities, and if you think about these as I go through them, you'll see these in Abraham's life. You'll see them in King David's life. You'll see them in the apostles' life. You'll see them in Jesus' life. These are qualities of winners. Number one, what I'll do is I'll give you a single word, and then I'm going to give you a phrase or two. Number one, identity. Identity. I think this is the top quality of a winner, identity. And here's my descriptive phrase. They have a deep inner confidence based on who they are in Christ. They have a deep inner confidence based on who they are in Christ. They know who they are. They have an identity. Their identity is not based on what their alcoholic daddy said about them. Their identity is not based on what some misguided teacher that embarrassed them in front of their class did to them. Their identity is not based on a failure that they had in their past. They're not going through life, you know, measuring themselves by all these different things. Their identity is totally wrapped up in who they are in God, and for the New Testament believer, who we are in Christ. And I said this last night, but I'll say it again. Some of us weren't here, but you need to read the book of Ephesians. And everywhere you see the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You'll have a lot of marks in the book of Ephesians by the time you get through the book of Ephesians. But it's one of the highest revelations in all of the Bible on who we are and what our identity is. Let's all say this. I am.
I am.
I am.
What I am.
By God's grace. Now you see, when you understand who you are in Christ, there are some things we all qualify for. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. In Christ, we can do all things through Christ. But then there'll be some things particular to you that aren't particular to me. In Christ, I am a Bible teacher. I'm not Benny Hinn. I like Benny Hinn, but I'm not Benny Hinn. Now, if I go through life trying to be Benny Hinn when I'm Jason Peebles, you see how I'm going to be frustrated. I'll not be a winner. I'm not Oral Roberts. I'm not Billy Graham. I love these people. I can be inspired by them, but I must be who I am. Now, we'll linger a bit longer on this one because, as I say, this is the top of the list. You ought to put a star by this one. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Are you getting something out of this? 1 Corinthians 15. And did you see how this determines your attitude? I mean, this is so related to your attitude. Because if you go through life not knowing who you are, you're going to have a lousy attitude. I mean, when you get around the people with the gifts of healing, and you don't have the gifts of healing, you have, oh my God, I have a bad attitude about myself, about my life. Then you get around the people that, you know, they're wealthy. We've all had friends or acquaintances that they got a bigger house than you do. And your identity, oh, look at my house compared to their house. Or you get in their car, it's all leather with buttons everywhere. I mean, you know, it looks like it's hooked into NASA Space Center. And you compare it to, you know, your Volkswagen or whatever you drive. And if your identity is not really firm in who you are in Christ, your attitude is going to be like this. Up and down, up and down, up and down you go. When your identity is based on who you are in Christ, you can get into that car and enjoy the ride and be very grateful for what God's done in their life and not walk away feeling bad. When you get around somebody who has the gifts of healing and they're just flowing out of their life like crazy, you can just sit there and rejoice that God's healing people. Thank God for that person, and you don't feel intimidated. When you get around like I do, I'm more of an evangelist / teacher, a teaching evangelist. When I get around pastors that, you know, have nice buildings and, you know, carpet and everything, instead of, you know, I need a building. Well, what would I do with a building? I don't know what I'd do with a building. And I get some pastors, they get around me and they see our airplane parked at the airport and they get out there and I can just sit and say, I want an airplane. Well, what would you do with an airplane? Just buzz your church with it, I guess, flying around your church. And you got to know who you are. Everybody say, who I am. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Here's Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, and here's the key, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. He said, I'll tell you, I'm an apostle. I'm not a businessman, I'm an apostle. I am what I am by the grace of God. Who are you? You say, well, I don't know. Well, then seek God about it. Ask God to show you where you are. All right, number two. Pick up the pace now. Number two. I think the identifying quality here is perspective. Perspective. We've already talked about this. Perspective. And here's the descriptive phrase. A winner who has the right perspective, problems are seen as opportunities to trust God and see a display of His power. Here's their perspective. Problems are seen as opportunities to trust God and see a display of His power. I'll give you a verse, but let's not turn there for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul says, you know, I've come to this point. I'll glory in mine infirmities. Now, is that a perspective of what? I delight in weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I mean, this guy, he had gotten the snot beat out of him. I mean, he just got the living daylights beat out of him. I mean, what kind of perspective is this when they take you outside of town, they stone you, we don't like you, we don't want you, we don't think you are a good preacher. And the believers stand around and pray, and you get raised from the dead, and you get up and go, man, I think we're making progress. I mean, this guy had some kind of perspective. And he actually got to the point, he says, if I'm going to glory and brag about anything, I'm going to brag about the tests and the trials and all the afflictions that came my way. That's how he proved his credentials. He says, oh, you want me to prove that I'm an apostle? You're questioning my apostleship? Well, let me just tell you something. Now, here's how we would answer this. Oral Roberts graduate. Uh-huh. 4-year degree plus 2 extra years. Trained under so-and-so. Incorporated with the IRS. Here's how Paul proved his credentials. Shipwrecked 3 times. Beat with rods. A night in the day of the deep. Dangers of brethren, false brethren, dangers of the countrymen, dangers in the sea, dangers on the road. I mean, he points to all his problems. And here's what he was saying. And I had a good attitude. I proved my spirituality. You want me to prove my spirituality? I've been through all this stuff, and I'm still smiling. Praise God. All right, number three. Here's the single word. Number three. The quality is destiny. Destiny. A winner, a Christian winner, has a strong sense of purpose and being a part of the big picture for God. destiny. I see this in these people. They have a strong sense of purpose and being a part of the big picture for God. A verse for this, again, we'll not turn there. Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 16 and 19. Acts 26, Paul says to King Agrippa, "Whereupon I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I mean, this guy had a strong sense of purpose. He had a mission. He had a destiny. Have you ever, do y'all sing that song? "I have a destiny I know I shall fulfill." I love that song. "I have a destiny in that city on a hill." And we need that sense of destiny. Now, we're going to come to something in a moment. You can either have that sense of destiny personally, but I think more often than not, we'll have a sense of destiny with a team or a group that God's called us to. Not everybody's going to be an apostle. Not everybody's going to be the CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation. That's not God's will for everybody. Most people will fit into a team, or in our terminology, the body of Christ, will fit somewhere as a part. But somewhere you need to be hooked up where you have a sense of destiny and purpose that's a part of the bigger scheme of things. Now I know, like, see, Martha, my wife, we've got two small children. We kind of started with our family late. We had some medical things to overcome, and you know, we had 8 years there trying to have children, couldn't have children. All of our friends having baby showers. I went through this. All of our friends having baby showers. Martha feeling condemned every step of the way. People coming up giving false prophecies. Let's thank God next year you'll have a child. That year coming, you'll have children. You know, we know what all that is like. False prophecies, false brethren, mean brethren, wicked brethren. And so our family's like, now, I know what it's like for Martha when your children are little. We've made a decision. This is not for everybody. We've made a decision. I do not travel unending weeks at a time as an evangelist. I know some do, but for me, most of my meetings are weekends. I used to go out and have 3 and 4 night and week-long stuff. Occasionally throughout the year, I'll have some like extended meetings. But I want to be home with my children. Well, what do you do during the week? I go to the office. I've got things to do at the office. I work in the ministry just as well there. But here's my point. I know what it's like for Martha, as a housewife and a homemaker primarily at this point, to struggle with that sense of destiny and feeling apart. I mean, you know, it's really hard to have a sense of destiny when you're changing poopy diapers. You know what I'm saying? You women know what I'm saying. But you've got to understand, and she's come into that understanding while I'm out there and I come back, I'm telling you what, demons came out, God did things, hallelujah. Change this stinky diaper! You know, I know what it's like for it to wrestle with that. But here's the point. By being a part of me, obviously, of our ministry, of a church, wherever God hooks you up to, you need to have that sense of destiny. All right, number four. The quality is vision. Winners have vision. Winners have vision. And here's my description. The ability to dream with God. Winners have the ability to dream with God and use what I call faith imagination. Faith imagination. You see this in Abraham. You see God encouraging this in Abraham. Abraham, what do you see up there?
Clouds.
No, Abraham, try to look a little bit beyond the clouds. What do you see up there?
Stars.
Does that mean anything to you?
No.
Come on, Abraham. Let's have some vision. So shall thy seed be. Oh. Every time he'd look up in the sky after that point, he'd see his seed. Vision. The ability to dream with God and use what I call faith imagination. God wants to get hold of your imagination. I had one pastor in particular. He just got all upset because I used the word imagination. In fact, he won't let me go back to his church just because he's word imagination. Why, you're a new age. I'll tell you when I'm new age. You've gone over to the deep end. Well, I'm telling you what. God wants to get hold of our imagination. I'm not going to argue with you whether you have one. I believe you have one. It's what you do with it that matters. You can either use it for God or use it for the enemy. Amen? A verse for that, Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll dream dreams. You'll have visions. And you'll prophesy. I think it's very interesting that there are three things: visions, dreams and prophesying. Now, I think that there are certainly dreams of the night and things like that. But most of the dreams we get are going to be dreams where God just puts it in our heart, a dream. Dream for business. Dream for ministry. Dream to be a missionary. Dream for whatever. A vision. Two out of the three concern what you see. Think about it. Visions and dreams concern what you see. One concerns what you say. That puts a little emphasis on it. We hear normally on faith is say it, say it, say it, say it, say it. We need to hear more emphasis on see it, see it, see it, see it. What do you see in your heart, in your imagination? All right, number five. The quality is wisdom. If you're going to be a winner, a Christian winner, wisdom. And here's the description. The ability to identify specific goals that can take you to that vision. It's one thing to have a vision. It's another thing to get there. A winner has wisdom. And we've spent time already ministering on that out of James, on problem solving. The ability to identify specific goals that can take you to that vision and dream. You say, I need a verse for that. Read Proverbs. Just read Proverbs. Proverbs is just nothing but wisdom. And we've already talked about it. James chapter 1. Ask for wisdom. Ask for God to give you that plan of action, those steps that will take you to that goal. Some people, they're good dreamers, but that's all they are, is dreamers. They just dream. We need to go from dreaming to doing and achieving. Number six, a winner. The tenth quality of a winner. Number six, or the sixth quality of a winner. Cooperation. Cooperation. And here's the description. The ability to work with others. The ability to work with others. Is that a big one? If you've ever pastored, that's a big one. The ability to work with others, communicating and motivating a team. Communicating with and motivating a team toward those goals. So I hope you're seeing that vision works with wisdom. And wisdom is going to have to work with cooperation. You'll never be a winner. You'll never be an achiever for God unless you can get hold of this cooperation. And I'll tell you, there's some people that talk a good talk in the body of Christ. They can sound so gobbledygook spiritual, and they can't even get along with anybody. I mean, they're in this church, you know, and a month later they're in the next church. And then they're in the next church. And it's always the pastor's fault, or it's always somebody in the church's fault. It's never their fault. And you'll see the same thing. They can prophesy up a storm. Yay, thus saith God. But they can't hold down a job. Am I preaching good or what? I mean, they'll go to all the meetings where all the manifestations, they can get slain in the spirit, they can get filled with joy, they can get frozen and entranced, they can do all this stuff. But they can't seem to get along with anybody. Cooperation. You'll never be a Christian winner. You'll just be a sparkler. And there it's gone. There's a bunch of smoke left. Cooperation. The ability to work with others, communicating with them and motivating a team towards God's goal. You may not be supposed to get along with everybody. Didn't say that. You start working with a team, whether it's an office situation, those of us that are married, a home, you're going to have some strife. You're going to have some problems. The point is, you're able to communicate, work things out the vast majority of the times. Even the Apostle Paul, he had his challenges. Remember the Apostle Paul and Barnabas broke up? You remember that? They had a falling out. I mean, these are the ideal qualities. But on the other side, the Apostle Paul, he always seemed to have a team around him. Titus, Timothy, he had others traveling with him. And as the Scripture seems to indicate, he and Barnabas even seemed to get back together. But that should be our objective. Point is this, you'll never get to where you want to go without a team. And I'm not saying you're the leader of the team. You've got to be a part of a team. Somewhere you've got to plug in somewhere. And I've seen this. I will never have the kind of ministry that God, I believe, intends for us to have without a team. And I'll say this. I don't know if Jeff's going to be with us forever. We really don't discuss things like that. I would hope so. That's in God's hands. But I know this. I would never be where we are now with even the little start in radio we've had without that man. God has used Jeff. And then there's Dennis. Dennis, the sound engineer, is the one who produces all of our daily programs. In fact, turn around. Dennis, wait. People don't even know that. Dennis lives in Brunswick, Georgia. He's one of our part-time employees. And he takes the tape sets you see out there on the table, and then he engineers them and reformats them and sends them out to the station. That is quite a job. Now you begin to see, just and then relate this to your situation. Here we are endeavoring to do what God said, get on radio and bless hundreds and thousands of people instead of tens or whatever. I can't do that. Jason Peebles cannot plan the conferences, do all that's required in the office, run around and do the tapes, mail them. They can't. I have to have a team. And I bet you in your life, if you'll think, wherever God intends for you to go, you either have to have your own team or you're going to have to be part of a team to get there. Number seven. Are you getting something out of all this? Number seven. The seventh quality of a winner, responsibility. Responsibility. And here's the description. The quality of being a hard worker. You know, that is not part of the curse, folks. Oh, but we've been delivered from the curse. No, responsibility. The quality of being a hard worker so that you can help turn God's dream into reality. The quality of being a hard worker, a faithful worker, so that you can take that dream and turn it into a reality. I do want to turn to a verse here. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we just read it. Let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verse 10. Now, again, I'm going to poke some fun at us. I'll just say us, meaning the body of Christ in general. It is amazing how many people can talk a good talk, but they can't seem to get to anywhere on time. They don't want to work. Oh, Pastor. Oh, God sent me here. God sent me here. I had a vision. In fact, I was in a trance 2 hours. God said, come here. And I am behind you 100%. Oh, you are? Yeah. Great. Could you go on there and straighten some chairs up? Pastor, I'm an intercessor. What does that mean? It means I do nothing. Now, I'm not against intercession, but here's my point. So many people, they can talk all that good gobbledygook talk, but when it comes to hard work, everybody say hard work.
Hard work.
I'm talking about hard work. They're useless. Good for nothing. Is that good preaching or what? That's good preaching. Listen to the Apostle Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Everybody say, hallelujah. That sounds so good. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Everybody say, hallelujah. But did you get the last part of this verse? I labored. Can I paraphrase that? I worked harder, more abundantly than they all. Who's the they all? He's comparing himself out of necessity because they're questioning his apostleship. He said, okay, you think that all the other apostles at Jerusalem are spiritual, and you're questioning me? I want you to know this. While they were in Jerusalem praying about missions, while they were in Jerusalem praying about reaching the world, I've been out here with my team doing the stuff. And you can lump all of their efforts together. And I think, quite honestly, Paul was a thorn in the side of the original apostles at times. Because he was out there, he just took off and did it. They're in there, oh God, lead us, guide us. He's out there and coming back with all these wonderful stories, you know. And he said, lump all their efforts together. I have worked harder than they all. Here's my point. Where you find grace, you're going to find hard work. Where you find grace, you're going to find hard work. So you tell me you got a lot of grace and I don't see any work? Mm-mm. If you got a lot of grace, what is grace? Grace is God's ability, God's energy, the get up and go to do it. I had one guy, he said, Jason, how do you keep going and doing what you're doing? I had a guy down in Thomasville, Georgia. I better not go any further than that. Nice guy. He said, how do you keep doing what you're doing? You go to some little dinky churches and, you know, you go to little groups and you get up there and jump around and just, you know, it's just like you're talking to 1,000 people. How do you do it? I said, the only thing I can tell you is just, I've got grace. God's ability's in me. It's not me. I'm doing it, but I don't have to work it up most of the time. It's just there. There's energy in me. And I don't mind working hard. I don't mind doing those things. Why? Well, it's like Paul said. And I call that responsibility. Number eight. Coming down the final stretch, folks. It's been a long session, but it's Saturday. How are we doing? Hey, we'll be out before lunch. All right, eight. The quality of faith. Faith. What can we say about faith? Faith. Here's my description of faith. The quality of being motivated more by what you don't see than by what you do see. Faith, the quality of being motivated more by what you don't see than what you do see. This is the eighth quality of being a winner. I see this, and don't you, through all the patriarchs? Moses enduring as seeing him who was not seen. Abraham going out into a land that he didn't know about. King David hiding in the wilderness knowing that he was called to be the king, but he was being chased by the existing king. Well, what was he doing? Faith. Everybody say faith. Now, we're talking about attitude here. And I want you to add this to your notes. I mentioned this last night, but again, some of you may not have caught it. I believe the highest attitude we can have is faith. We can talk about all kinds of attitudes, but I think the highest attitude is an attitude of faith. Why? Because that is dependence and reliance upon God. That's the highest attitude you can have. Notice I didn't say emotion. There's sometimes I'll feel the emotion. There are many times I don't feel the emotion, but I've got faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? And what is it? It's being motivated more by what I don't see than what I do see. I know some guys, you know, they get in a room and they see, they get depressed. There's empty chairs. How many? One, two. They count empty chairs. Why worry about empty chairs? Here's the people. Amen? Guys who go out and start businesses, if you're going to start a business from scratch, you're going to have to be motivated by more what's in here than what's out there. Because when you first start your business, you don't have anything. You don't have a typewriter. You probably don't own your own building. You're leasing a building. You're being motivated by more by what you don't see than by what you do see. That's the quality of a winner. Losers don't have that quality. They don't have that quality. Number nine, the ninth quality of a winner, a Christian winner. Perseverance. This falls right on the heels of faith, by the way. Perseverance. And here's the description. Patient continuance. Patient continuance in the face of obstacles and opposition. Patient continuance. That phrase, patient continuance, by the way, is right out of the Strong's Concordance. Patient continuance in the face of obstacles and opposition. I do want to look at a verse on this one. This will be our last actual passage we'll turn to. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 12. This will blow your socks off. Hope you wore two pair. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 12. While you're turning there, how many of us can forget the stories we've heard of Thomas Edison? You talk about faith and perseverance. 20,000 some odd failed experiments before he got the right mixture for the light bulb? I call that perseverance. I mean, after about the fourth one, I'd say, somebody else can do this. I mean, the guy was just driven, motivated. Call it what you want. I mean, each one. He didn't see each one as a failure. He saw each one as a learning experience to improve it. You can't do something 20,000 times and it not work unless you've got a perspective. A perspective that this is my opportunity to learn something. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12. We're talking about perseverance. Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying. Having to defend myself. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He's trying his best to be humble while they force him to defend his apostleship. Now look at the next verse, though. Here's my point. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. How many of you would like to know what the signs of an apostle are? Well, I bet it's the pizzazz. It's the power to zap them. It's those signs and wonders. It's just the explosive power of God. Look at the very first thing in the list. Patience. Everybody say patience. Everybody say patience. And I want you to see this. If you don't have perseverance, you'll never see signs and wonders. If you don't have perseverance, which is patience. Patience, perseverance, endurance, that all runs together. You'll never see the miracle power of God operate. That's why we said we've got to have this perspective. Remember we started this morning off talking about problem solving? We must have the attitude of count it all joy. Problems, tests, trials equal my opportunity to see God go to work. And he said this in verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all in the first top of the list. Patience. Then comes signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But you'll never see the mighty deeds unless you have some perseverance. That's the quality of a winner. Number 10. I'm sure you could add many more to your own list, but number 10, adaptability. Adaptability. And as I wrote this down, it came to me that this is two words, adapt and ability. Flip it around, the ability to adapt. A winner has the quality of adaptability. Here's my description. The ability to change and adapt your methods in the face of changing circumstances. The ability to change and adapt your methods in the face of changing circumstances. And here's the rest of it. In order to complete your mission. The ability to change and adapt your methods in the face of changing circumstances. Listen, what is working today, I can just tell you, it's probably not going to work 10 years from now. You can't buy a computer today that's going to handle all the software 2 years from now. Things change. And we are living in a culture where things are changing rapidly. And if you don't have the quality of adaptability, you'll never be a winner. If you're kind of stuck in some mold, you say, well, Jason, I don't want to compromise. We're not talking about compromise. We're talking about the ability to change your methods so that you can accomplish that mission. Somebody says, well, I need some verses on that. Got some for you. Just don't have them. Write this down. We'll not turn there. But 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 and following. Paul says to the Jew, I'm a Jew. I can keep the law. To the Gentile who doesn't know anything about the law, I'm a Gentile. To the rich, I can be rich. To the poor, I can be poor. Paul's saying this. He says, I'm adaptable. I don't compromise, but I'm adaptable. I can change depending on the situation because my mission is to establish God's Word and His church in the earth. And I think Oral Roberts has been tremendously successful at this. And I have to brag on him a little bit. Now, some of you may have your own opinions, different things, but when you go to school there, for 7 years, and you watch a man go through thick and thin, changes you. What a guy. I mean, we're talking a sawdust trail tent evangelist from the 40s who suddenly changed in the 60s and started a fully accredited university. Now, by anybody's standards, whether you think the guy's for real or not, and I imagine most of you do, but there are some people, that think the guy's whatever, they don't understand spiritual things. But by anybody's measurement of standard, you've got to say, that is quite a change to go from a sawdust trail tent, dragging that around the country, to a fully accredited scholastic university in one man's lifetime. That is quite a remarkable feat. And that's adaptability. What was his mission? He felt that his mission was to carry God's healing power to his generation. That healing power could manifest through the laying on of hands in a tent and a cripple being able to walk again. And then he felt that healing power could be transmitted to students that would go into every man's world and heal areas that are not right in business, or heal areas that are not right in the medical world, or heal areas that are not right in a nursing profession, or to raise up other young men and women to go out and actually preach and proclaim the Word of God. That man had adaptability. That's the quality of a winner. To adapt to changing environment and circumstances so that you can fulfill the ultimate mission God has for you. Attitude. Everybody say attitude. See, these are attitude qualities of a winner. Has this inspired you? Have you learned something? I realize when you're in something like this, you're not going to go out and remember every little thing. But here's my prayer. The Holy Ghost will take a nugget or two, drive it home. And that'll be what you need. You see, to motivate you to go on down the road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time today. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that would turn out on a Saturday morning and come with their Bible and want to study. Lord, I ask that each one of us could have the attitude of a champion. Not our own power, but a champion in Christ. Lord, may we go out and do what you've called us to do exploits. Lord, show us how to fit in, where our team is, what our position is. May we not get beyond our grace and try to do something we're not called to do. If you've called us to back someone else up, then may we do it with all our might. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for the Word of God that's our manual for success. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world.
We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.